Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, we just finished a midterm election this past week. And what do you get when you've got a campaign going on before any election? A lot of politicians making a lot of promises. In fact, we hear them get up, if you vote for me, I promise. And if you stop to think about it, even though they may be of good intent, there are certain things that they as an individual politician can never accomplish by themselves. I promise this change. But it's not just them alone that controls whether or not that change gets made. So we sometimes hear people who make promises out of good intention, and they're going to work maybe toward bringing those things to fruition, but they cannot do it alone. It takes more than just one person to do it. I looked up just some promises that politicians have made in the past. And this particular one is attributed to Herbert Hoover in the campaign of 1928. Although he actually did not make this promise himself, the campaign did. And it was one, a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. In the 17th century, King Henry IV of France reputedly wished that each of his peasants would enjoy a chicken in his pot every Sunday. And that's actually where that campaign slogan came from, was that. I was just reading some more, and I typed into an internet search, campaign promises. And I found some that were kind of on more of a humorous mode by a person who was really not running for any office. But most of you remember and recognize the name Chuck Norris. He did a lot of action films, played Walker, Texas Ranger. And he had something on there, is if I ran for president, what would be my campaign promises? And there was a whole big list of them, too many really to mention here. But I picked out just a couple of humorous ones that I thought were kind of funny. One of them, he said, was he promised if he were elected president that he would tattoo an American flag with the words, "In God We Trust," on the forehead of every atheist. He would replace Letterman, Leno, or Conan once monthly, since stand-up comedy is what most government officials do anyway. And so that kind of gives you an idea. There were some others that were kind of humorous. And you can look it up yourself if you want to on the internet. So exactly what does the word promise mean? Well, the dictionary says it's a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified. A legally binding declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect or to claim the performance or forbearance of a specified act. A reason to expect something. Grounds for expectation of success, improvement, or excellence. You remember, those of you who are married, that when you got married, you made vows or promises to each other? And back many moons ago, when Mary and I got married, the standard vows were pretty much the same no matter which wedding you went to. You promised to love, honor, and obey. And I know there's a lot of young ladies today, they refuse to have that particular line where it says obey put into their ceremony. I did a wedding a number of years ago, and I came to the part, you promised to love, honor, and obey, and the bride just about choked on doing that. Well, if you look at how a lot of weddings turn out today, you know that those promises, those vows get broken on a pretty regular basis anymore. It's almost scary. I mean, it's like some people, oh, well, if it doesn't work out, we can move on to somebody else, you know. It's no longer the commitment that God intended it to be, but we take it lightly and say, well, I can just, you know, if things don't work out, There's always somebody else. I can get a divorce. I can do this. Now, I'm not here to preach about marriage today, so don't get me wrong on that. But you made those promises. And there are some who've been able to keep those promises. And I know we just celebrated our 43rd anniversary. I know Art and Rebecca's anniversary is not far behind us as the number of years. And, well, some of you are here quite a bit younger, so your anniversaries haven't got up to that many yet. But you've been faithful to each other and made it through some hardships sometimes and some trials and some tribulations. And last night at the singing I went to, it was a young couple. They've been married a couple of years. And he said somebody asked him if they ever argued. And he said, no, we never argue. We do have some heated fellowship once in a while. You know, and sometimes that happens, you know. You do not necessarily always agree with each other, and sometimes you will have some discussion on that. Well, that's really not part of my message today, so let's move on. I got down, as Larry said the other night, a rabbit trail there and got off onto something else about marriage. But we need to take marriage more for the commitment that it is. Anyway, there's a chorus that probably most of us have heard. We sang it in Sunday school, used to sing it in church. I haven't heard it sing in church in a long time. But it's a chorus called, "Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of his love divine. Every promise in the book is mine." Many moons ago, back when I first started Bible college, we were sitting in a classroom, and a very popular professor at that college, he'd been there a number of years, stood up and stated this chorus that you're singing, "Every promise in the book is mine," is not true. Every promise in the book is not mine. And some people stop to think a minute. We want to talk about promises. Promises, well, first of all, how many promises are there in the Bible? Anybody know? Quickly? Well, somebody counted and came up with over 7,500 promises in the Bible. If you have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and you look in the topic promise, it goes from topic code number 2878 to 2888 with a lot of subdivisions and categories in there as to the types of promises and breaks it down. And even then, in fact, I printed off just the references. I decided I would just print those all off the other day. And it came out to 11 pages. And that, in many cases, just listed the scripture. It didn't actually print out the scripture. So there's a lot of promises in the Bible. There are promises that can be divided into a couple of different groups. They can be universal or individual. Some promises are made to everyone, and some are made to individuals or individual groups. There are promises in the Bible where God promised a specific group of people a specific blessing or to do a specific thing from them. Promises can also be conditional or unconditional. And we don't always stop to think about that. A lot of the promises that are in the scripture have a condition attached to them. God says, if you will do this thing, I will do this thing for you. Some promises in the scripture are for those that are lost. They apply, that's who they apply to. And you say, well, is that really a promise? It is. I promise. You ever tell your child, maybe, when you were disciplining, I promise you, if you don't do this, you're going to get a spanking when you get home. I promise you, if you don't, I know my kids have heard it. I promise you, if you don't behave in church, when you get home, you're going to be sorry. So that was a promise to the one that misbehaved. If they behaved, it was not a promise, it was for them. And that's what that professor was talking about when he said, there are promises that do not apply to you as a Christian. There are promises that apply to the unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever, this is what's going to happen. As I said, they're made up of many categories and a number of scriptures. There are promises such as the one found in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, which says, and this is an unconditional, universal promise, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And how long is the earth going to last? Some people say, well, the end of the world is at hand. The end of the world. And as Dr. Jack Van Impe says, I'm telling you, the world is never going to end. It's just the end of the age that's coming. Worlds without end, it says in one place. As long as this is going on, as long as there's a world, these things are going to take place. We're also told that God's promises are unfailing. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. He hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. He fulfilled his promises. Now, sometimes things don't happen, and we find ourselves to fall because we disobeyed God or we did something that God told us not to. The children of Israel, they would have had it a gravy train going to the promised land. I tell you today, it would have been the easiest trip they ever made in their life. It would have been the greatest success that ever happened if they had been obedient to God. When he said, I'm taking you to the promised land, he delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. He parted the Red Sea. He drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea behind them, and they were on their way. And it would have been one of the greatest success stories you could ever write. If they hadn't grumbled and complained and said, God, we can't go in there. They're giants in the land. We're grasshoppers in their sight. God, we might as well go back to Egypt. When you don't trust and follow God and believe in what he's going to do for you, sometimes you write your own problems that way. And they brought on their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And because they didn't believe that God had the power to deliver the promised land into their hand. After they had already seen what he had done in the land of Egypt, they still doubted that God could deliver the promised land into their hand. God's promises are unfailing. God fulfills his promises. Paul, writing in the book of Romans, writing about Abraham, Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. And it says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he would promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham believed that what God said he could do, he could do. But do we always believe in God's promises? Do we always fully trust in God's promises? And I'll have to say, really, a lot of Christians sometimes fall down in that area. We don't always believe that God can really fulfill the promise that he's made to us. Now, he never said that he was going to give us a rose garden. Never in there that your life was going to be a bed of roses. And I've said time and time and time again, you know, yes, your life really is a bed of roses. Yeah, oh, man, I got so many problems. How can you say it's a bed of roses? But did you ever see a rose bed without thorns in it? God has promised us a wonderful life as Christians, but yet sometimes we run into those thorns while we're in that bed of roses. And we have some thorns that we come across in our Christian walk and in living for God. But you know what? Those things make us stronger. They help us, and they help us to grow. And many times those things down the road, we run across somebody else who's struggling, and we understand and we know what they're going through because we have faced it the same way sometimes. I can understand some things about some people, especially when they've been told that they've got something that is going to be possibly terminal as to how they feel. Even though I don't recall and really didn't understand it back then, but I know what it was like to be laying in bed and unable to keep food down and having the doctors tell my parents that it was just a matter of time till I started vomiting up the lining from my lungs. And I know what it's like to be told you've got a mass in your chest there, and you could feel that thing growing. And the doctor saying, or at least the thoughts are coming to you. In fact, I actually felt that I needed to get my affairs in order. And I begin to do so. But yet I also know that God can intervene in situations like that. And when we are going through that, he can reach in and with his divine healing hand reach down. And he can bring healing into that body. I remember when my folks had the little lady from the church come out and pray for me. And a lot of people thought she was several cards short of a full deck. But she came out and she prayed, and I don't remember the words of her prayer, but I do remember her coming. And I remember that every morning I got up and I threw up everything I had on my stomach, and whatever I ate during the day, I threw it back up. And I remember her praying for me on Saturday, and I remember eating on Sunday and not throwing up. And I remember getting up on Monday morning and throwing up and my mother freaking out because she thought my lungs were coming apart. But when they went to the doctor, he said, "Here's the problem. There's been a piece of Kleenex on that lung for these many months, and that's what's been causing the problem." And I began to mend and heal from that day forward. I also remember what it was like, as I said, when they told me that I had that mass on my chest, and was putting pressure there. I remember them saying, "We see it in the x-rays. We know it's there." I also remember having the church pray for me, and I remember going back in and having the MRI and then my consult with the specialist and him saying, "Well, today is the day we were going to talk about what type of surgery we could possibly do for you. But I'm here to tell you today that there is no longer a mass in your chest. It's gone." Amen. So sometimes we go through things in our life that we don't understand, but God has promised to be with us, and God can fulfill his promises. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. So what are some of the promises that God has made to us? Well, first of all, God has promised us deliverance. In Psalms chapter 34, verse 19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." We may go through some affliction. The Bible says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God will deliver us." Hang on. There are some people that when they go through problems and they get into situations, "God's turned his back on me." God has never turned his back on anyone. Not anyone that was calling out to him. And as long as we're hanging on, "God, I need your help," he's going to be there for us. We go through these times, but God can bring deliverance. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." These things we go through, if we will let it, it will work to our good. It will work to our benefit. Sometimes you come home and you find a situation going on. If you let God work things out, he'll work it to your good. We've had some situations come up in our life where we didn't know in the natural what we would be able to do when this occurred, because we didn't have the finance to take care of it. But then it occurs, and we turn it over to God, and he works it out to our benefit. Just like when we came home a few months ago and found the power off and food in the refrigerator spoiled and the air conditioner fried. God worked it to our good. God will take care of us if we will let us, if we will let him. His grace is sufficient. I mentioned the children of Israel. They did not think and believe that God's grace was sufficient to deliver the hands of the, or deliver the giants into their hand, to deliver those walled cities into their hand. They didn't believe he was sufficient to do that. But God's grace is sufficient to deliver the things that we need into our hand, the things he's promised us into our hand. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Again, we come back to sometimes we go through some things in our life. But if we let God's grace work in our life, he is going to work it to the benefit not only of us, but to the benefit of others, that people would come to know Jesus Christ. Paul, Bible tells us, had a thorn in the flesh. Nobody's really sure what that was. He said he asked God to take it away, and God never did. But that didn't stop Paul from going on and preaching the gospel wherever he got an opportunity and going wherever he had to go. And we can let infirmities, we can let things hold us back and keep us down, or we can say, "I don't care, I'm going on. And with God's help, I'll do whatever he wants me to do." I get surprised. Well, no, I'm not really surprised, I guess, anymore. But I remember as a kid growing up, not much stopped us from going to church. And I remember when we made our trip to Guyana in 1984, people walked for miles to be at the services. We didn't have air conditioning. Some places we had only one light bulb, the whole building. We didn't have any of the conveniences we had, but they would walk for hours. They would come to a service that lasted for hours. And then they had all those hours to walk home. And they'd be back the next night if we were in their area. And some people, it didn't matter what area we were in, they found a way to get there. And today, it's too hot, it's too cold. It's too far. It's too this, it's too that. The seats are too hard, the seats are too soft. The pastor preaches too long. The pastor doesn't preach long enough. There's always something that we can gripe about. But we need to turn things over to God and let these things work together for us. His sufficiency for us. And even our weaknesses, even though we grumble and complain, if we say, "God, forgive me." And I have to say, "God, forgive me" once in a while for some things. You say, "But you're the pastor." Yeah, it happens to me, and it happens to every last one of us. There are times we need to say, "God, forgive me." Because we grumble and complain about what God is doing in our life. Another of God's promises is the promise of salvation. 1 John 2:25 says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life." Then verses John 3:14-15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The preacher I was listening to last night was, and I don't remember exactly what his title of his message had something to do with hours of 12 hours in a day and how much time do you have left. But he was talking about people who saying, well, this one little thing is not going to hurt me. This one little sin is not going to hurt me. He said, Adam only took one bite out of the apple. Did one little bite hurt anybody? Sure did. That's the reason we're in the mess that we're in today, is because Adam took that one bite. That's how sin came into the world, that one bite. And sometimes we let things creep into our life. But God has promised us eternal life if we will let him give it to us. And there are people out there, they don't want to accept Jesus Christ. They don't want to believe in God, but they'd sure like to have eternal life, but they don't want to believe in the giver of eternal life. Was reading an interview or an article in the paper. Stephen Hawking, a renowned physicist, and most people have probably heard of him. And he has the disease of Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. And they did an interview in just this past week in Time magazine, and he doesn't believe in God. And they ask him about that. Well, yeah, I believe there's God in the sense that, you know, what we make out of it. But it all started with a big bang. There was nothing, then a big bang. And it's all eventually going to end, and it's all going back to nothingness. I think, really, he would like to have a little bit more than what he's got, but he don't want to believe in it. He don't want to believe it. He don't want to accept that there's a God out there who created these things. He says, yeah, there's a non-personal God out there. It's whatever you want it to be. Well, he needs to find out, because one of these days he will. There is a personal God. A God who promised us eternal life. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He said, there is a way out of this. If you believe on me, you can pass from death unto life. We think so many times about our lives, especially as you get older. You know, when you're young, you've got the eternity before you, it seems like, you know. Remember back when you were a child, especially before you reached maybe the age of your teens? Time just drug along. It took a millennium to get from one year to the next. And now as you've grown older, time speeds up. And it seems like just yesterday it was 5 years ago. Time has passed. Where did it go? We wonder about these things and how that it applies to us. And we begin to wonder about our future. But he's promised us eternal life. A life where we don't have to worry about whether time passes or not. A life that can be spent with him for eternity. He's promised us that. But remember, I said that promises can be conditional or they can be unconditional. The word if appears in Scripture 1,602 times, and generally it implies that there's a condition. For example, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shall not thou be accepted? Or excuse me, let me read that again. If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. If you do well, he's saying, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do well, it's not going to be accepted. And he's talking about Cain's sacrifice here. Goes on in 2 Chronicles 7:14, out in the city of Lebanon, Tennessee, on a corner of highway, I can't remember the highway numbers right now, but it's one of the major highways going northbound through Lebanon, and Highway 70, I believe it is, going through Lebanon as they cross and intersect there. And this scripture is on a sign in front of a building. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. That's a conditional promise. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear them. And I will bring about an answer to them. We wonder sometimes what's going to happen in this world today. And let's face it, it seems like the whole world sometimes is teetering on the verge of collapse. You look around and economic systems everywhere are teetering on the brink of disaster. But if we as Christians will turn to God, God will not forget about us. And he will meet and supply our needs. I wonder, and I have hopes, then in the next year, that as we've had some changes take place in our government, that maybe there will be a move back toward God in our government. I hope for that. I pray for that, that we will once again look and say, there is a God in heaven above, and we need to be obedient to him, and we need to honor him, and we need to do what his will is. Instead of standing up and shaking our fist in the face of Almighty God and saying, I don't care what the Bible says, we're going to do it anyway. And you look at some places that have done that and see what's going on there today. First John 1, 8 through 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can say that I have no sin. And sometime in the future, I could find myself standing not at heaven's portal, but at the gates of hell. But if I say, I have sinned, God, forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I accept what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. Then someday I'll find myself standing not at the gates of hell, but at the portals of heaven. But it's up to me whether or not I do it. That is my decision, and my decision alone, just as it is your decision and your decision alone. Revelations chapter 3, verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. It says he's knocking at the door. He's asking to be let in. And if you will come to the door and let him in, he will come in and he will be with you. But we can refuse to answer the door. And there are many people who have done that, who said, not today. Not today. I know of someone who, not too long ago, told their wife that if they wanted to stay married, then they had to live the way he wanted to live. not too long ago, the wife passed away. Hopefully, she had asked God for forgiveness for turning her back and walking away for a period of time. Because I understand she had told someone by gestures, because she was unable to speak, that she had Jesus in her heart. Yesterday, that man who wanted to party and live it up had a massive heart attack and died. As far as I know, he never asked God for forgiveness. His heart, he didn't have time for God. No room for God. Revelations 14, 9 through 10 says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb." God is saying, even if you live past the rapture and you go into the tribulation, if you don't turn to God, and believe me, it's not going to be easy to turn to God during that time. And I know there are people who say, well, if the rapture takes place, I'll become a Christian during the tribulation. Well, let's face it, folks, if you can't live for God now, how do you expect to live for God during that time? Yes. And besides, if you look at the scripture, if I understand it correctly, most of those are a whole big bunch of those that come to accept Jesus as their Savior, their Messiah, during that time are Jews who realize that Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, the churches will probably be full the day after the rapture. But can they really live it? Not when somebody comes along and says, you either denounce this Jesus or I'm going to cut your head off. And a lot of them will start denouncing. If you can't live it now, how do you expect to live it then? This day and age, there are a lot of our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ and other parts of the world that are having to live through that type of torture and that type of happening. They're being told either denounce Christ or die. And a lot of them are dying right now in various parts of the world. Oh, you don't read about it in the newspaper because the newspaper's not going to report things like that. But it's happening. And a lot more of it than we hear about. We just saw in the paper, it's actually in the paper, about churches in Israel and in Pakistan, Egypt, somewhere. I've forgotten where it was now, the other place. It's in your church bulletin, by the way. Where churches were bombed and people held hostages and a number of Christians were killed by terrorists. You say, well, yeah, that's in those other countries. It won't happen here. My friend, it could happen here. Well, I don't think those radical blah, 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 whatever are going to do it here, you know. I got news for you folks. It might not be some radical Islamic terrorist that does it. There's a lot of other nut jobs out there that'd like to come in and make a name for themselves, and what a better way to do it. It could happen here. But God has promised us that no matter what we walk through, He's going to be there with us. He's going to be standing by our side. And if somebody came in here and blew us out of this world, we'd be standing hand in hand with Jesus. One of my favorite authors recently is a man by the name of Joel Rosenberg. He's written what they call some political thrillers. The Last Jihad, The Ezekiel Option, a couple of them. It was a series of about four books. And it was kind of interesting. I felt something that I just can't really describe when I read the last verses of his closing book in that series. Because in that book, he has this person who had not been a Christian become a Christian. And they're going through these situations. This all would be during the tribulation period, by the way. And their plane shot down, a missile is fired at it, and it says he sees the missile coming. And then he saw Jesus. You see, that's the thing. No matter what we go through in this life, if we've got him in our heart, one of these days we're going to see him face to face. The preacher said last night, we see Jesus face to faith right now. But one of these days we're going to be seeing him face to face. We're going to be standing there looking at him just as I'm looking at Brother Art right now. And we're going to say, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, I tell you, we won't be able to contain ourselves when that day happens. It just makes chills run up and down my spine. Goosebumps come up all over me and things like that. When I read about stuff, one of these days it's going to take place and it's an exciting thing that's going to happen. He's promised it to us. It will come to pass. Because, why? John 3:16 tells it. For God so loved the world. That doesn't mean this ball of dirt that we're living in. It means you and I, humankind. I know today it's not politically correct to say mankind. Got to say humankind, you know. Include the women that way. God so loved us that he made a way of escape by giving as the ultimate sacrifice his, as the Jewish Bible says, his only unique, no one else like him, son, to die on the cross for our sins. And maybe you're listening to me today by CD or MP3 or over the internet or whatever means, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I hope you've listened to what I've had to say today. Because Jesus loves you. He died on the cross of Calvary for you. And maybe you're saying, but I go to church. There's going to be a lot of people that went to church every time the door was open that don't make it, that will be lost because of one little thing. They never ask Jesus to come into their heart. That's the important thing. I've told you before here, I grew up in church. I knew everything there was to know, it seemed like, about church. But one day at 14 years of age, somebody finally said, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I realized I had never said, Jesus, come into my heart. And that night in church, I did, and I was never the same since Jesus came into my life. So if you're listening to me today and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, today the Bible tells us it's the day of salvation. The Spirit is drawing you. He's speaking to you right now. Open up your heart as he stands at the door and knocks, and let him come in and sup with you. And Father, right now I pray that as there are those that will listen to this message outside the walls of this church, Father, Father, that you would speak to hearts, the Holy Spirit would draw them. Father, they would accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they would say today, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Help me to live for you all the rest of the days of my life. And Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. For I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen.